Well, good morning, church family. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in it. He is risen.
He is
Amen. Today, we are going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. So if you've got your Bibles with you, let's turn now to Matthew 28. If not, as always, it will be on the screen and you can follow along. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. And now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. But suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. We've been spending a lot of time in the Lenten season, which is the 40 days that lead up to Easter Sunday, asking ourselves as a church community, what is occupying our attention? Some of us have been participating in some kind of digital fast or social media fast, trying to tear our attention from the things that can occupy and distract us and focus it more fully on the invitation to be with the Lord who has defeated sin and death and is still available for us. This invitation is very countercultural. It marks us as different, not only in our routines, but also in the way that we are being transformed. We know that what we give our time and attention to shapes and forms and disciples us. That's the language of the New Testament. And so as we've been reflecting on our own lived patterns and habits, we've been reflecting on what it is pointing us towards and shaping us into. And so we've been considering this countercultural invitation, this invitation to Jesus' upside down kingdom, that encourages us to resist or push back or to turn away from. The biblical word is to repent from the things of this world that focus on comfort and convenience and self-orientation, and instead begin to model the self-giving love of Jesus. I was reflecting on all of this, and I returned to a poem that I really love. And I want to share it with you this morning, so bear with me. I know, poetry sometimes not your bag. But this is a poem by Wendell Berry. And if you're unfamiliar with Berry, he's a 91-year-old farmer who is an American novelist, poet, essayist. He's an environmentalist, cultural critic, and he lives on a 40-acre farm in Henry County, Kentucky. So just my kind of guy, you know? I love this guy. And he frames this countercultural invitation in this beautiful poem called Manifesto, The Mad Farmer Liberation Front. And I want you just to consider the invitation, the gospel invitation that he puts in front of us through these words. He says, love the quick profit, the annual raise, vacation with pay, want more of everything ready made. Be afraid to know your neighbors and to die, and you will have a window into your head. Not even your future will be a mystery anymore. Your mind will be punched in a card and shut away in a little drawer. When they want you to buy something, they will call you. When they want you to die for profit, they will let you know. So friends, every day do something that won't compute. Love the Lord. Love the world. Work for nothing. Take all you have and be poor. Love someone who does not deserve it. Denounce the government and embrace the flag. Hope to live in that free republic for which it stands. Give your approval to all you cannot understand. Praise ignorance, for what man has not encountered, he has not destroyed. Ask the questions that have no answers. Invest in the millennium. Plant sequoias. Say your main crop is the forest that you did not plant, that you will not live to harvest. Say that the leaves are harvested when they have rotted into the mold. Call that profit. Prophesy such returns. Put your faith in the 2 inches of humus that will build under the trees every 1,000 years. Listen to carrion. Put your ear close and hear the faint chattering of the songs that are to come. Expect the end of the world. Laugh. Laughter is immeasurable. Be joyful, though you have considered all the facts. So long as women do not go cheap for power, please women more than men. Ask yourself, will this satisfy a woman satisfied to bear a child? Will this disturb the sleep of a woman near to giving birth? Go with your love to the fields. Lie down in the shade. Rest your head in her lap. Swear allegiance to what is nighest your thoughts. As soon as the generals and politicos can predict the motions of your mind, lose it. Leave it as a sign to mark the false trail, the way you didn't go. Be like the fox who makes more tracks than necessary, some in the wrong direction. Practice resurrection. I like that, don't you? There's something in that that speaks to your true heart. Knowing that the way that the world operates and the systems that we sometimes mindlessly find ourselves in are not what we were made for, but something that are distracting us from the real goal. Barry poetically, in this case, invites us to consider, what if the unexamined, normal American experience is a battle for attention designed to dehumanize and commodify your very life? And then the secondary question, what could we possibly do to combat such an insidious attempt to enslave us all to addiction, distraction, and fear? Where's your attention? When we return to Matthew's account of the resurrection, we encounter women who are very focused, women whose attention is on logistics. When I became a pastor, I thought that funeral planning immediately after the passing of a loved one was kind of a cruel thing to ask somebody to do. Someone you love very much has just passed away, and now quickly you got to organize a service and coordinate a bunch of details with a bunch of friends and family that are coming into town. But now I know, after growing in wisdom, that it's an incredible grace to be given something to do when you don't know what to do. And that you can honor someone you love who is no longer here by making sure you coordinate and organize and prepare a final send-off. So that's what the women are up to. They witness the horror of the crucifixion. They submit themselves to the instruction to rest during the Sabbath. And then at first light, they are ready to go to collect the body, to organize the logistics, and to plan for a funeral. In the ancient world, without embalming fluid and refrigeration, the body of a deceased person would begin to break down fairly quickly. So maybe they were feeling some sense of urgency. I know that bodies begin to break down quickly from personal experience, not because I've been around a lot of dead humans, but because I live on Sandusky Street and there's always roadkill. I don't know what's going on. I would just tell you, don't let your children play near the road. There is always something dead on my street. In Luke's gospel, he expands the story a bit to let us know that by the time the women arrive, the tomb has been opened and the angel is there. Matthew makes this a little less clear, but when we syncretize those accounts, we find on their way to the tomb, they experience an earthquake. They go to find out what's going on. And they see two Roman centurions, some of the toughest and most intimidating men in the ancient world, knocked out on the ground. And there's a guy wearing a really, really white robe sitting on the tomb. Matthew wants us to know that the angel didn't knock these guys out. They fainted on their own. I didn't do anything. The angel wants everyone to know he was just sitting there, and these guys fainted because they were sissies. And this amazing, confusing, world-changing proclamation that Jesus is not here. I know you came looking for him. I know you had your attention fixed on logistics this morning. I know you were primed to send him off and honor him with one last gathering in his name, but that's not what is on the agenda anymore. You've got a new task, not to prepare a body to be put to the ground, but to go and tell his disciples the living, resurrected Christ now wants to meet up with them at their old fishing place in Galilee. And the women, who, if we're honest, with reading the Gospels, are the only ones who consistently do what the Lord tells them to, agree and go to proclaim to the disciples exactly what they heard, that Jesus is not dead, but he is alive, and he's going ahead to meet them. But on their way, the resurrected Christ interrupts them. Has that ever struck you as a really odd sequence? Like, they're on mission. They're going, they received, they seem to believe. They're going to do what the angel told them. And then here's Jesus. And I've always wondered about that. But I, you know, as I was spending time with the text this week, I was thinking about that last slide. Olivia, would you put that last text up from Matthew 28? The one with the, yeah, that one. Thank you. So they went away, and look at this, afraid, but filled with joy. And then suddenly Jesus shows up, interrupting them, doing the very thing the angel asked them to do. And he says hi, and they grab his nail-pierced feet, and they're worshiping him. And then Jesus says, don't be afraid. And then he reinstates the very thing he interrupted them to do. And I was thinking about that because last week, my boys asked if they could go to the park behind our house to play some baseball. I said, yeah, but we actually have to leave for something we're doing in like 30 minutes, so you guys can go play for like 20 minutes, so it's got to be quick, but you can go and then come back. And they were like, taking forever, like getting all their supplies, and I'm like, boys, time's ticking, let's go. And they're like, okay, only one last thing, we got to get our water bottles. And I'm like, what is it with the youth and hydration? Like, I don't understand, like, I remember drinking at dinner time and then not again until after an hour-long recess the next day, and we only got 3 seconds because there was a line behind us of other dehydrated children. We were fine. But everywhere, we got to have a water bottle. Okay, so anyways, so I said, I think you can handle 20 minutes. And it was like they had just heard from the Lord. They're like, oh, yeah, you're right. We didn't realize. And it was like, listen, quit stalling. Leave that thing behind. You don't need it anymore. Hey, they left with fear and joy, but Jesus says, hold on. There's one thing you don't need anymore. Now that I have defeated sin and death, you don't need to take fear with you anymore. Don't be afraid. Go on and do the thing I asked you to do, but keep the joy, lose the fear. We're not doing that anymore. This is the Jesus that we celebrate and worship. This is the resurrection that changes everything. It transforms every single aspect of life and invites us to a completely new way of living. No longer in the shadow of fear and death, but now freed to proclaim with joy that the Savior of the world has defeated sin. I was thinking of this story that I feel like the Spirit brought it to mind. My granny and her second husband, Bud, used to take me and my brother and my cousins camping in the summertime. They pulled this like little tag-along trailer, and we would set up camp at these local and sometimes state parks for the weekend. And it was so much fun. We didn't invite my cousin Kayla because she's a girl, and also we wanted to keep it fun. And it was like riding bicycles and fishing and playing, and it was so much fun. I just love those memories. And I remember one story in particular. We were coming home from one of those just super great camping trips. And my granny's husband, Bud, who was a very sweet man, he stopped at Dairy Queen on the way home and he's like, I'm buying everybody ice cream cones. We're like, that was a very nice thing. And he's like, what do you want? And I'm like, I want a hot fudge sundae. And he said, no. And as an adult, I can totally get what he's saying, right? Why no? I don't want to mess in the van. I don't want to clean up. You just like, we're just getting cones. Just keep it simple. And I was like, oh, okay, well then, like nothing for me. I'm good. And it was like I slapped him in the face. You think you're too good for soft serve ice cream? I'm like, well, no, I like the fudge. Ice cream's okay. But like, you know. And it was this big thing. And so he went inside, he got everybody ice cream cones. He came out, he was like, I'm going to ask you one last time before we start heading home. Do you want an ice cream cone? I was like, no. We get home. Now we got to have some kind of like intervention, okay? So it's Bud and my mom and my dad. And he's like, he didn't want an ice cream cone. I'm like, what the heck? is going on? And for me, the ice cream cone was just like bonus. It was just like a little extra thing. Like I had already had the gift. And I sometimes think when it comes to Christianity and when it comes to even Easter Sunday, we can sometimes get things twisted around and forget what the gift is. So let's strive for some clarity this morning. We don't believe in the power of prayer. We believe in the power of Jesus, so we ask him for help. We don't care about Bible reading. We care about obeying Jesus, so we study the Holy Scriptures to learn what he's calling us to do. Though our worship team is excellent, everybody, huh? We aren't into worship. We're into Jesus. So we pour out our hearts to him in song. We didn't get all dressed up this morning to hear an excellent sermon, obviously. We came to hear from Jesus, so we proclaim the word of God. We don't think it's important to go to church. Some of you are like, that's what I'm saying. But it is critical to go to Jesus. So we gather with other people who are journeying toward him because they challenge and correct and encourage us to continue to walk in his direction. We're not passionate about evangelism. We're passionate about Jesus. So we share him with our family, our friends, and our neighbors. Our hope is not in going to heaven when we die. Our hope is found in Jesus. And by his grace and power, we desire to spend eternity with him. So let's be very clear this morning. Jesus is not a little treat you miss out at the end of your life on if you live a life of worldly indifference. Jesus is not a cute little reward you get at the end of your life if you live a life of religious obligation. Jesus is not soft serve ice cream you get at the end of a camping trip with your family. And if you live your life that way, it's no wonder that some people might think, I could take it or leave it. Who is Jesus? He's the one who knit you together, atom by atom, with care and intentionality. He's the one who fills your lungs with oxygen every breath you breathe. He's the one who has given you every good gift you have ever received. He's the one who has stood beside you when everyone else has moved on. He's the one who has forgiven you when no one else would accept you. He has promised you a future, made a way through the desert, parted oceans for your freedom, and silenced the boast of the grave. Jesus has opened your eyes, welcomed you home, and given you a new heart. Jesus goes before you. He walks beside you. He has your back in a way no one else in the universe does. He poured out his life to save you. He's ransomed you back from the evil one. He's empowered you by his Holy Spirit, and he's coming back to make all things new. So I was thinking back to this intervention that Bud and my parents were having with me. And I think the reason I'm so annoyed is because it was like the one time that I got in trouble for doing nothing wrong, unlike other times when it was maybe more deserved. And I was thinking, even now in this moment, I don't really care whether I have the ice cream or not, you know? Is it hot fudge? No? Okay, well then I'm probably going to pass. But all three of those people have gone on to be with the Lord. And what I wouldn't give to spend another day in their presence. Some may choose Christianity for the hope of heaven. Some have their hearts set on streets paved with gold and mansions in the sky. But let wisdom be proved by our actions. And when this brief and fragile life is done, I hope to be found holding on to the greatest treasure in every possible universe, clasping the nail-pierced feet of the resurrected Lord. He is the reward. He is our goal. He is our very life. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, this morning we repent if we have treated you like something to sprinkle on top of our already very fulfilling and busy lives. And instead, we consider this morning an opportunity to tear our gaze from the constant bombardment of distraction, from the generals and politicos who can predict the movements of our minds. And instead, we go with our love into the fields and we lay our heads in her lap. We consider that every good and perfect gift comes from you. We lose our minds in the eyes of the world in pursuit of a Jewish rabbi who lived and died 2,000 years ago. We practice resurrection by hiding our lives in you and trusting that you who began a good work in us will see it to completion. Lord, help us need you like the kids today need their water bottles. Help us to desire you every moment, to abide in you constantly, and to trust in you we have resurrection hope. To the one who defeated sin and death and who now stands victorious at the right hand of God, we praise, honor, and glorify you. May you be lifted up in our lives, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Let's end this morning by singing the doxology together. Praise God. Receive this benediction this morning. We bless you in the resurrected name of Jesus, who himself is enough. May you walk with him in the power, in the joy, in the goodness of the living hope we have today. We pray that as you leave this place, you would leave fear behind. And you would walk boldly into the future, knowing that Christ will be victorious, and in him. we have our all in all. We bless you with this good news on this Easter morning. We pray it in his powerful and resurrected name, and God's people said, amen and amen. I love you very much, church. Go in peace.